Well, good morning. A man went to visit his psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist asked him, "How are you? How may I help you?" And the man said, "Well, I gotta tell you, every time I go grocery shopping and I go past the dog food aisle, I just have this incredible urge to buy cans of Alpo and just open them and eat them. Every time I go, I gotta buy Alpo and I gotta just chow down." The doctor said, "Well, in my experience, that is a little unique. How long have you had this problem?" "Well, ever since I was a puppy." Today, I'm going to be talking about identity. You know, identity is in all of us. In fact, the very DNA of Woodland has impacted all of us as we identify as members of Woodland Church. And we can all recite our mission statement by heart, right? Celebrating God's love. Oh, come on, help me out. Celebrating God's love, persuading people to become passionate followers of Christ. Right. Didn't think I had to help you out there. All right, again, I'm talking about identity, and specifically I'm talking about the three C's of Christian identity. The three C's of Christian identity. Now, identity has become a rather buzzword today. So I want to just kind of start out by asking you to fill in the blank at the top of your notes. I identify as, okay? It's not a trick question. It's not a loaded question. This is for you. I identify as. Okay, it's just a starting point. Now, some of you may know me as a bit of a word nerd, and so I thought we'd kick things off with a little delightful bit of etymological fun. The word identity comes from the Latin idem, and it means same. Idem means same. It was used to save time and space for repeatedly written words and things. Idem, it, idem, meaning same and same. So you didn't have to keep writing the same thing over and over. But idem means same, and it's interesting that Webster defines it as sameness of essential or generic character in different instances. Sameness in different instances. And also, sameness in all that constitutes the objective reality of a thing. Sameness that constitutes the objective reality. It's not imagined, it's not fantasy, it's not make-believe, it's reality, all right? So in short, when you say you identify as ... you're really saying I am the same as ... So it's very important to know what you are the same as, all right? When someone looks at you, they're saying, "Oh yeah, Mark is this because he's the same as." Your identity is identical to who you are both inside and outside. And it's no small coincidence then that the word identical comes from the same Latin word that we get identity. And identical, of course, means same. Listen to this. Your identity is based upon the distinguishing characteristics of both your inner character and your outer conduct. Your inner character and your outer conduct, both inside and out. What distinguishes you from everyone else? Now, when it comes to inner character, you might have heard the term worldview. All right, that's our moral choices in our everyday decision making. Our worldview is how we think of God, how we think of others, and it bases our moral choices. But remember, Webster claims that the sameness of your identity is the same in different circumstances. Therefore, your outer conduct should consistently reflect your inner character, regardless of circumstances. Now, to illustrate, we have a gray bar over a gradient background with a darker shade from lighter to darker. And here it is on the screen. Now, how many of you would say that the bar in the center is the same color all the way through consistently? How many think it changes? Well, no, the bar in the center is the same color. The only thing that's different is the background. So if I change the background from a gradient to a solid, now we can see that the center bar was the same. Now, many of you have probably seen this going around in social media, and I don't mean the white and gold dress. It's not blue and black, I'm not going to argue. You've probably seen this. It's the two girls side by side. Let's put that up. The question is, are their faces the same color? How many think their faces are the same color? 0%. Wow. Well, yes, they are, in fact, the same color. How? Well, see, the outer colors, the hair color, the background color, the outer colors influence your perception to the inner color of the face. And I'll prove it. Now, I want you to cover one side of the screen with your hand so you only see one side, and then look at the other side and see that the face matches the top bar, which, of course, is the same color. And even when you do it, your brain still thinks it's wrong. Now, using Photoshop, I actually cut out the face on the right, and I put it on top of or over the face on the left, and it still almost looks wrong, but it's right. So what's going on? Simply put, the outer colors influenced your wrong perception of the inner color, that is the face. So let me ask you, do outer circumstances influence someone's wrong perception of your inner identity? Are you the same on the outside as you are on the inside when you're with different people, when you're at work, or when you're in church? Or is people's perception of you different because you're one way in one environment and you look another way in another environment, even though on the inside, like those faces, you were the same, or at least you ought to be? See, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about our inner identity. Proverbs 27:19 says, "As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man." And we just saw two faces that looked quite different. Proverbs 21:2 says, "All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart." So I think we can see in those two proverbs that the heart is very important. The heart is our inner identity. But unless that identity is in Christ, we have an identity crisis. In other words, we don't realize who God intended us to be. I'm reminded of the popular fable of the eagle and the turkeys. Once upon a time, a little eaglet fell from its nest and was just kind of flopping around. And, well, a group of turkeys had pity on it and took it into their own fold. And so they taught the little eaglet how to forage for acorns and, you know about survival. But as the little eaglet grew, its wings were enormous. It's, you know, it started growing the talons and didn't look at all like the other turkeys. Well, because he looked so different, the other turkey started to laugh at him and make fun of him. And he just felt so bad. He couldn't keep his wings all tucked in proper like a good little turkey. And he would look up at the sky and see eagles soaring, and something inside of him longed to be up there, but he knew that he wasn't meant to. Well, one day while he was foraging for acorns in the forest, he happened upon a wise old owl, and the owl said, Who are you? What are you doing here? Oh, I'm just trying to be a good little turkey, but no matter how I try, I just can't be a good little turkey. I got these big, enormous wings that are useless, dragging on the ground. Well, hold on. You are not a turkey. You are an eagle. Your place is not on the ground. Your place is in the sky. All of a sudden, the eagle's eyes were open. And he did something he never did before. He spread his wings, and he took off into the sky. All the turkeys were aghast and astonished, like, oh, he's going to fall. But he didn't. He soared in the sky, and he was delighted that he was doing what he was meant to do. But here's the thing. He was doing what he was meant to do only after he realized who he was. And that's a lot of us. We're not doing what we're meant to do because we don't realize who we are. And we can't be doing what God intended us to do until we first recognize who we are in Him. Like the baby eagle, we see ourselves in this picture. We identify as B on the bottom, like the eagle among the turkeys. And we're different from A. I mean, B is different than A, right? Yeah. So, you know where I'm going. But until we're shown the truth, as in this picture, B is the same as A. Go back to the first one. Yeah, they do look different, but they are, in fact, the same. So we may be content to be basically foraging for acorns on the forest floor, thinking that we're different, thinking that we're B is different than A, but God reveals to us, no, you were A all along. So number one, the first and most important C with which we ought to identify is Christ. Number one, Christ. At the top of the triangle in your notes, you have three pages of notes. At angle A, right on that top line, Christ, as you see up there. Our identity needs to be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Underline the words, in Christ. You have to be in Christ. Now, what happens when we're in Christ? Well, as Pastor Corey prayed, we're a new creation. When we trust in Christ for our salvation, we are changed from slave to son. I use a little alliteration to help you memorize it. We're changed from slave to son. We're no longer a slave to our sinful desires. We now become a son in God's family, an adopted child of God. Romans 8, 15 through 17 puts it this way. You have not received the spirit that makes you fearful slaves, all right? Not slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Wow. Heirs with God's glory. Being in Christ means we're adopted as his children. That's our identity. You know, I identify as the son, firstborn, by the way, of Roger and Angie Warda. I am in their family. My son Philip, who is our firstborn son, identifies with my wife Kyra and me in our family. And my son's son, grandson, Callan, identifies with his dad, Philip, who identifies with me, who identifies with my dad, Roger. You see how that identity becomes characteristic of who we are. Now, if Philip were to ask for help, I would greatly give it to him. Why? Because I love him. He is my son. And when we ask God for help, when we pray to him, he sees us as his son, as his daughter, as his child. That's what it means to be in Christ. Our second C, church. Number two is church. At the bottom left of the triangle on your notes, angle B, right on the line, church, as seen on the screen. Now, what's so important about church, you may ask? I mean, what does it mean to identify with church anyway? Well, church was God's idea, so there's that. And if God says it's important, it's important. Here's the thing. The church is people. The church is people. It's not buildings. It's not bricks. It's not rocks or stones or lumber. We identify with people. We don't identify with bricks and stones. We identify with people because such as we are. And likewise, Christ is a person, right? We just read the person of the Holy Spirit lives in us. And since the church is people, the Bible calls us collectively, the people of God, the body of Christ. A person has a body. And we are meant to be part of it. Look at Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 and 15 through 16. It's a little lengthy, but it really sums up what we mean by the church. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All of us are members of the body of Christ. What are we to do? We're to build one another's up. And just as there are different parts of the body with different functions, so all of us are unique and have different functions. Just as every part is necessary, all of us are necessary. Not all of us are an eye or a nose or a knee or toes, but we have a function, and it's important. Now you can see at the top of your triangle, Christ is the head of the church below. But we are in that middle. We are part of the body of which Christ is the head, and we can't forget that. That has to be our identity. So, what does it mean to be the church? Three things. The church is people. We saw that. But what is it people doing? It's people worshiping God. First, it's people worshiping God. Psalm 95, 1 and 2 says, "Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him." Now, I don't know about you, but I notice a third-person plural in there. I don't see, "Let me shout joyfully. Let me come to him." No, it's plural. Let us come. Let us shout. Let us sing. And there's many instances in the Bible about corporate worship. Yes, we are to worship the Lord privately, but we are to worship the Lord corporately. So if you think, well, you know what? I don't need to come to church to sing. I don't even sing good anyway. I can just stay home. Well, that isn't God's design. For you to just blow off church is nothing less than being disobedient to God. Remember, this was his idea. Hebrews 10:25 says, and this is familiar, but it bears repeating, "And let us not neglect our meeting together." I'll repeat that. "And let us not neglect meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Encouraging one another, building one another up. Well, that leads us to the second thing. The church is people serving each other. The church is people worshiping God, but the church is people serving each other. Encouraging one another, building one another up. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. We read, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. God has put the body together so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. There are people among us who are glad because of you. There are people who are ministered to because of you. There are people sitting among us who are grateful and closer to God because of you. Members of this body who are dependent and appreciative and grateful for who you are in their lives. Third and final thing, the church is people reaching the lost. Church is people worshiping God. The church is people ministering to one another, serving one another, and the church is people reaching the lost. Romans 10:14 sums it up this way, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. I want to tell you that as a member of God's church, as a member of worship, as a member of Woodland, you are a messenger. You are a messenger intended to bring good news. Now, it says, how will they call in? Who are the they? Okay, who is this they, them that it's talking about in Romans 10? Well, that brings us to our final C, because the they, them is community. C number three, community. Write the word community in on the right side of your triangle there on page three. And just as we saw with the first two C's, community is people. Okay, community isn't, imagine, community isn't Kroger. Okay, community is people. It's the people where you live. It's your neighbors. It's the people with whom you work. It's the people where you shop, where you bank, where you go to the movies. It's people. And now you may ask, if I identify with Christ, if I identify with the church, the people of God, as the body of Christ, well, how then do I identify with my community, with people who don't know Christ? I mean, should I only identify with people in the church who know Christ? How do I identify with people who are outside the church who don't know Christ? Well, that's a good question. Short answer, the same way Jesus did. The same way Jesus did. What do I mean? Jesus was identified as a Nazarene. He was even called by that community of people, Jesus of Nazareth. But did every person in Nazareth, I mean, Jesus' own hometown, did everyone believe in him? Did everyone receive forgiveness of sins from him? No. Some of them even mocked him. It's like, who's this guy? I mean, you know, his brothers and sisters are here. You know, his mom's here. I mean, this is the carpenter's son. I mean, who's he think he is? And sad enough, he, you know, didn't perform that many miracles among them because of their unbelief. But he ministered anyway. So our community, whether you live in Woodhaven or Brownstown or Taylor or wherever you live, whatever your community is, you're still called to minister to them. Will everyone you invite come to church? No, but you keep inviting. Did everyone whom Jesus ministered to receive forgiveness? No, but he kept on ministering. And that's what we're called to do too. Wherever Jesus went, he ministered to seek and save that which was lost. He said in John 12:46, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. John 12:46. And in Matthew 5:14 and 16, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says to us, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it can give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Therefore, we're to be a light to the lost. We're to be a light to our community. We are to shine forth the love of Christ in the midst of darkness. Ephesians 5:8 says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light." See, when our light shines in the darkness, what does it say in Matthew? Jesus says, "So that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." We're not to shine our light to be judges of people. We're not to put people down and say, "Hey, I'm brighter than you, you know, sinner." You know, no. People are attracted to light. People are attracted to love. When we shine our light, we're shining the love of Christ. Now you may ask, how do I make a difference if those in our community don't even recognize the light of Christ in me? That's a good question. Here's a photo of the moon. Now, there isn't much contrast, I'll admit, because this photo was taken during the day. But compare a few hours later. Yeah, now we're starting to see a little bit more contrast. And a couple hours later, we see even a greater luminescence. Finally, a couple hours into the dark of night, we see the full moon as bright as it can be. See the difference? Now, how many of you noticed that the darker it got, the brighter the moon appeared? Did the moon ever get brighter? No. Did the moon seem brighter? Yes. That's the word contrast. And it's the same with us in our communities. See, the greater the contrast of our worldview, our moral choices, our inner identity, the greater the contrast of our worldview with that of those around us, the more we can shine for Christ. The more our light becomes evident. God didn't change, our environment did. See, the moon is a luminary. And by that, I mean it has no light of its own. It merely reflects the light of the sun. The sun's light doesn't change, but what we see is the reflection of the sun on the moon. Let's bring up that full moon again in the dark of night. Yep. How would the full moon look with no sun? And now, how much more important do you realize for us to shine in the darkness? Because without God's light, there is utter darkness. So likewise with us, as the moon reflects the light of the sun, we show the love of Christ by reflecting the sun, S-O-N, of God through our lives. As the moon reflects the sun, S-U-N, we reflect the sun, S-O-N. A little homophone to help you remember. Now, the last line to fill in is the center one in your triangle, that blue line in the center. In it, or on that line, I want you to write your name. Okay? Write your name. Just your name, don't. We can see represented Christ in you. And so now this triangle in your note represents the three C's with whom you identify as designated by the three yellow arrows. And you probably noticed that I created this as an isosceles triangle. There it means that every side is equal in length. And all of the angles are equal. They're all 60. All triangles, their angles equal 180. Anyway, math moment. Sorry. It was basically my way of illustrating unity. Okay. Unity. And when we think about unity, I want us to remember briefly, as Pastor Corey led us in communion, because we were together in unity. Even those of us online, if you were participating in communion with us, you were in fellowship with us as well. And God wants to unite with us in love. He even said in his prayer in John, he says, he's called us to love one another and that we would be in him the way he is with the Father. And to our communities, we're known as believers by our love. But how do we have this unity? Well, the only way we will be united with one another is if we are united in Christ. If we're first united in Christ. That's why C, Christ, was number one. Because unless we're united in Christ, everything else is, it's not going to happen. That unity isn't going to happen. And God has made each of us unique. I mean, none of us can say, I wish I was like that person. I wish I were like that person. I wish I had what they had. You know, God has made each of us unique. Even identical twins who share the same DNA always have different fingerprints. I mean, they're still individual souls in God's eyes. And all of us are unique individuals to God. But it's our uniqueness that collectively creates unity. Unity and unique both begin with you. They both begin with you. It's a play on words. Let's look at our growth work. How do we put all this together? How do we apply this to our lives? Number one, if you look at your little triangle that you have on page 3, you see angle A to angle B. I'll just say A to B. Ask yourself, how do you show Christ's love in Woodland Church? How do you show Christ's love to one another? It's what we're called to do, to build one another up, to equip people, to minister to one another. How do you do that? And if you're not doing that, how will you do that? Number two, A to C. How do you show Christ's love in your community? How do you show Christ's love in your community? Do you just live there, shop there? Or are you being a light there? B to C, how do you show Christ's love to your community through Woodland Church? Now this one deserves a little thought. Through Woodland Church. Because Woodland is in the community of Downriver. And we're a part of Woodland Church. So how is Woodland ministering to the community through you? I mean, this building doesn't have arms and legs. This building doesn't have a mouth to speak. We're the church. How do you show God's love through Woodland? And if you're not, how will you? Now, the arrows can go both ways. Ask yourself these questions. The next three questions go in the opposite direction. B to A, how do you worship Christ at Woodland Church? Do you merely just attend? Do you think that worshiping Christ at Woodland is just watching someone speak? Or watching someone sing? No, we worship Christ as we worship together, as we share in communion together, as we serve and minister to one another, we're worshiping Christ when we are serving one another. We're worshiping Christ when we're tithing, when we're being obedient to give God our first 10% and not withholding or stealing because we think we can do better. Stealing was harsh, but it's still biblical. That's how we worship Christ. Are you doing so? And if not, will you? C to A, how does your community recognize Christ in you? This also deserves some thought. Do the people at your work even know you're a Christian? Do you think you're just a good person? I'll bet there's a lot of good people with whom you work who don't know Christ as their Savior. What distinguishes you? How would someone identify you as a Christ follower in distinction from someone who isn't? And if they don't know, why don't they? Do your neighbors know you're a Christian? The people in your community are people, and they need to recognize Christ in you. They won't see Christ walk on the earth like he did 2,000 years ago, but they will see Christ in you. You are his hands and feet. You are his mouth. You are his hands extended. Finally, number six, C to B. How does your community recognize Woodland Church because of you? How does your community recognize Woodland Church? You know, someone once told me, going back a few years, that when they came here, they said, I didn't even realize that this was a church. Now, I mean, I kind of scratched my head, but, you know, you see what you're looking for. And they said, I drove by all the time. I didn't even know this was a church. Are there people living in our community that don't even realize that we're here? Are we like all the little people and the little speck of dust on Horton? We're here. How will they know unless we tell them? How will they come unless we invite them? Coincidentally, Pastor Clanton posted just this morning on Facebook, quote, remember it is God's will and plan for you to do life with the church. Show up and bless the Lord and one another. That's why we're here, to bless the Lord and to bless one another. Also to bless our community. Those three C's. In closing, realize that there's only one you. One you. That's why I asked you to write your name on that line. Because this isn't generic. This is personal. And hopefully everyone got their own bulletin with their own notes. Because I want to ask you to pray over this, over these six questions throughout the week. These aren't questions that you just say, oh yeah, I'm ready for lunch now and just ignore them. No, these are serious questions. These are questions about your life, about your identity to others. And they deserve prayerful answers. If you didn't get a bulletin, make sure you take one on your way out so you can definitely be praying about this. See, God has designed you. He's designed you. He knew you in your mother's womb. He knew me. He knew that I would be born to Roger and Angie Warda. He knew I would be born in the United States. He knew I would be born in 1966. He knew I would be born male. He knew that I would like music. He gave me certain strengths and certain weaknesses. He designed me for a plan and a purpose, and he's done the same for each and every one of you. Whether or not that design and purpose is being fulfilled is always your choice. So like the young eagle, if you're just realizing now, if this message has been sort of like a wise owl moment for you, and you're recognizing for the first time, either here or online, who you were meant to be, if you're thinking, you know what, I've been going through life thinking I was a turkey, but I'm not. I just realized I'm meant to be a child of God. I'm not meant to be on the ground foraging for acorns. I'm meant to soar through the clouds with wings as on eagles. If you're just recognizing that right now, I want you to pray with me. So let's all bow our heads and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this wise owl moment. I thank you for opening my eyes that I can recognize finally. My eyes are open. I can see that I have been lost and now I have been found. That I was meant for you. I was created in your likeness and image. I was meant to be your child. Father, I come to you humbly. I confess my sins to you. I ask for your forgiveness. And I ask that you would be my Lord, my Master, my Savior. And I give my life to you. Lord, I've listened to this message. I've heard how people as Christians can have that relationship with you and be a part of the church and a part of the and a light to the community, and I want that too. I haven't been that. I realize that that's what you want for me. So Lord, here's my life. Take it and use it for your glory. Now with our heads still bowed, if anyone has prayed that prayer for the first time and made a commitment to be in Christ for the first time, would you lift up a hand? Thank you. And now for the rest of us, if you've been a believer for years, but you've just been content to forage for acorns on the ground rather than soar with wings of an eagle. Thinking of questions 1 through 4, if you've been content to just be a spectator and not a participant, I want you to pray with me. Dear Lord, I come to you as someone who has claimed you to be my Lord, but Lord, I've been content to be on the ground. Lord, I know that there is so much more for me than what I am doing. And whether in ignorance or in bold defiance, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. You have not called me to be a spectator. You have called me to be a participant. Help me to discover the unique way with which you've shaped me. And Lord, help me to be obedient, to serve you, to serve others. Lord, when people see me, they would say, that person is a Christian, because they see the sameness of you in me. Because my identity is in you, there should be a sameness of you in me. And people need to see you. May they see it in me. So Lord God, use me. Let my identity be in you so that people will praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, thank you for being here this morning. It's been great to be in the house of the Lord with you. God bless.